Well, we begin another one of the minor prophet books here today, the book of Habakkuk, and it is one of the blessed and unique scriptures of the Old Testament. I believe it'll be a time of encouragement for us. And I pray that the Lord will make it a very special blessing to those that maybe even hear it in the future. We are at, of course, chapter 1 and verse 1, which reads, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." We'll read the remainder of this chapter as we go along, but I wanted to read just this initial portion to you. And let's open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know the circumstances are somewhat different and yet somewhat very familiar with the very time frame and the conditions of the nation that Habakkuk lived in and that we live in. Heavenly Father, how we plead for mercy for our nation. God, please undertake in your grace. Please grant our leaders repentance. But I ask you that you would raise up in your church mighty men of faith, men of courage, to preach the gospel. It's the only source of liberation, true liberation for the human soul. And in Jesus' name I pray, send the Spirit of the living God. Your scripture says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And Lord, we know that our nation, in mercy, was a nation that was raised up on the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. And it did promote liberty, liberty of conscience, liberty for life. And Lord, as we've moved away from your word, we're no longer in the days of liberty, but we have come to the days of bondage. And so in Jesus' name I pray, help us to lovingly warn our neighbors so that they may hear the message of liberty and a freedom that is only found in a walk and a life with the living God. So help us, I pray, and bless us as we begin this study in the book of Habakkuk. Encourage us, Lord. Wrap your arms around us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give maybe a little bit of background here of this book, more that I read it and study it, from the many authorities that the Lord's allowed me to be able to read of history, it seems to me that Nahum, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, maybe even Ezekiel would have had some overlapping of their lives with one another. They may not all be prophesying at the exact same time, but Ezekiel might have been a young boy or lad, as some of these others, a young man maybe. There's no way to know. But one thing is for certain, God was, there was no shortage of God talking to the children of Judah and Jerusalem. Sadly, they continued their spiritual decline, though God raised up prophet after prophet after prophet. It made me think as I read this book, it brought to mind Stephen's message, you remember there in the book of Acts, where as he came to the close of his message there in Acts chapter 7, he made this statement, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" And I can't help but think that Hezekiah would have been on the receiving end, as so many others of the prophets of God. Stephen made the statement. He kind of made it open-ended, didn't he? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? So they were always in opposition, one form or another. So even Habakkuk's message has to be somewhat understood in that statement that Stephen made. And even this good and wonderful message received some degree of ridicule. And of course we know who that ridicule would have come from, and that would have come from the ruling class, wouldn't it? Habakkuk's words, no doubt, would have garnered somewhat the same response. But Habakkuk's style is unique because it simply records an ongoing action of conversation between Habakkuk and God. The recorded communication still, however, outlines the sins of Judah and confirmed the prophecy of Isaiah that had been made long before, when, you remember, Hezekiah had been sick and God had heard his cries and delivered him from his illness, and a contingency from Babylon came to Jerusalem. And I don't know why, but Hezekiah decided to give them royal treatment, allowed them to see anything and everything of all of the wealth and blessing of God on Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah came to him and said, "Who were these men? And what did you show them?" And out of that, the prophecy came through Isaiah, "Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. Everything that they've seen, they're going to someday come and take it by force." So Isaiah laid that prophecy out. God gives to Habakkuk that this is actually going to happen. So we're going to see that as we move through this first chapter. So the recorded communication, of course, as we've said, outlines the prophecies of Isaiah as well as Habakkuk's other contemporaries. But these men were not alone. We remember, as we started there in the book of Nahum, one of the things that I emphasized was this wonderful promise that God gave to Moses. When God defined himself to Moses and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And in Nahum's case, in dealing with Nineveh, God goes on, he goes on to define himself, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So that came into play in God dealing with Nineveh. It also comes into play here in the book of Habakkuk. We have to hold that in mind. While God shows mercy generation after generation, and he shows it to thousands, and that kind of rings a bell to the ear when Elijah there in 1 Kings chapter 19 was hiding from Jezebel and said, "Lord, you know, I'm the only one left. Nobody else is standing." And God rebukes him of that and says, "Not so, Elijah. I have reserved to myself 7,000. So that kind of takes you back to what God said of himself there in Exodus chapter 34. God's always kept himself a remnant, hasn't he? And there's a remnant today, and there's always been a remnant. And we rejoice in that. There's a remnant in Habakkuk's day as well. So we appreciate God giving us his word, especially because he gives it through these unique men. You remember Nahum, his name means comforter. And so the intent of the God giving the warning that Nineveh is going to be wiped out, the Assyrians are no longer going to be a threat, why, that's a word of comfort. It would have been a word of comfort had God given a prophecy in the early stages of the Second World War, if God had given a prophecy to say, Hitler's going to be destroyed in short order. Would that have not been good news? It would have been good news. And it would have been a comfort, especially to those who had been bombed mercilessly in London. So as God uses Nahum and his name comforter, God also uses the name of Habakkuk. Habakkuk means, his name means to give an embrace. Don't you like an occasional good hug? And if God's reaching out to you to give you a hug through one of his prophets, that's all the more encouraging. Habakkuk's name means an embrace. He is an embracer. Luther wrote, his name means one who embraces another, takes him into his arms. I'm encouraged by that. So we know his name means embracer. So he's something to from God to embrace us. He also refers to himself as a prophet. A prophet is an inspired man, a man under inspiration. Peter defined them in 2 Peter 1:21 as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's a description, not only of the other prophets, but of Habakkuk as well. He is an inspired man. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. But it is something that he saw. It is something that he gazed upon, he perceived. It is a contemplation. helping us to understand what we're about to jump into to see. It is a man that had a vision, a visitation as it were, to understand what God was about to do. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Zechariah, all of them make reference to themselves being prophets and men with a burden. As with Nahum, the message is heavy. When you have a burden, you have something on you that is of great weight. It's a toil. It's a thing to have to carry. We're encouraged that God has given something of Himself to embrace us. The embrace of God, considering with the agony that he carried, Habakkuk would see that God is going to speak and he's going to use this man. What we have read of these first few verses, I would say, helps us to understand that Habakkuk has a perception in this time of prayer with God. He's writing it. He's recording what he has prayed and spoken to God. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? It is a perceived delay. How long? How long? Well, he must have felt liberty to do that, because there are so many times in the Psalms where you have that very same question. I'm going to read through several of these. I'm reading from the sixth Psalm, and verse 3, where David writes and says, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" That really gives us a good idea of the same agony and burden that Habakkuk has. He's carrying a burden here. I'm reading to you from the 13th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" Nothing wrong with asking God, how long? I read to you again from from Psalm 35 and verse 17. "Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lion." I read to you from the 80th Psalm, Psalm 80 and verse 4. "O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" Well, this is exactly what Habakkuk's doing. He's praying. He's asking God to undertake. In the 89th Psalm, I read to you verse 46. "How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire?" Psalm 90 verse 13 reads, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." So it is repeated again and again. And finally, and interestingly enough, Psalm 94 is the last time that you have this question being raised in the Psalms. Listen to this. "Lord, how long shall the wicked How long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Now that sounds very much exactly like what Habakkuk begins to pray. And so he says here in Habakkuk 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. It is a perceived delay. And all of these delays that the psalmist over and over and over again raise to God. How long, Lord, can you allow this sin and destruction, this mocking of your law? How can you allow this? So it is a cry. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? It's the same word that is found in the book of Jonah, chapter 2 and verse 2. When Jonah said, I cried out of the belly of hell. Now if Jonah is in that great fish and he's praying, he's praying in the same way that Habakkuk is praying here. It's a great cry. It is intended to be understood. It is no silent cry. He says, I, out of the belly of hell cried I. So, God, you're going to hear. Doesn't appear that there's any evidence of attention. Thou wilt not hear, thou wilt not save. It's what he asks. Are you, thou wilt not hear? And thou wilt not save? How long, oh God, are you going to let this go on? So it's a perceived delay that he has. And he notes what God seems to be ignoring. He's ignoring violence. He says in verse 2, even cry out unto thee of violence. God, I'm telling you exactly what they are doing. And it's violent. It is criminal. How long? How long? Are we not asking God the same question? God, how long? Another shooting overnight? And all they want to do is blame it on the guns. It has nothing to do with guns. It has everything to do with the human heart. Murder's in the heart, not in a gun. Whether they use guns or knives or poison, murder's still murder, and it rises out of the wickedness of men's hearts. So there is violence. It is a perceived disregard. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee for violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. You and I know that as he speaks here of violence and iniquity, this awful sin, God, can you let this go on forever? He adds up here, verse 4, therefore the law is slacked. So what he's making reference to in the description of the sins, we would say, is from the second tablet of the law, right? Thou shalt Honor your father and mother, shalt not kill, shall not steal, shall not lie, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. So their crimes are those of the violation of the second tablet of the law. He's disturbed about this. How long are you going to let this go on? And he's disturbed because he seems to be the one with the burden. But I don't believe Habakkuk's alone. You remember, just as Elijah said, I'm the only one. Habakkuk's not the only one in his day. God had a remnant in that day. And I believe that God allows Habakkuk to bear this burden, and it becomes the expression of that remnant that was in his day. They were seeing the violence. They were seeing all the criminality that was going on from the kings to the princes to the judges to the rulers. And they're saying that God's law has been slacked. It has been weakened. God's law to be weakened. How can the Lord allow this to continue on? So he had this perception of a delay. Well, then God begins to answer, and we look at verse 5. Behold ye among the nations, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from them of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Thus shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Well, that's God's answer. So here is, first of all, the perplexing prayer that Habakkuk prays. He cannot understand why God is allowing this to go on, and how much longer can it go on? With the violence, the corruption. It sounds very similar to the very language that Nahum used. It's very similar to the language that the other prophets have used, because Judah has never repented. The kings have not changed. And violence has captured the land. Now God's answer becomes even more disturbing. Because yes, Judah has been evil. Yes, violence is in the land. Yes, God's law has been slacked among God's people. But now God says, well, here's your answer, Habakkuk. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard. Habakkuk's perceived lack of response by God to such crimes, and Habakkuk's incessant prayers, because obviously he's saying how long, this isn't something recent. He's been praying and he's been praying. And God has not answered. And yet you and I know, as always, God was observant then as he is right now. And our cries, the cries that you're praying about your own nation, about our president, about our leaders, God is hearing them. God is hearing them. And our nation's sins, God will either grant us repentance or God will judge us. It's going to be one or the other, correct? So God is hearing. We are told as Paul wrote to Timothy, we're to pray for those that are leaders. But God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, behold ye among the heathen. In other words, Habakkuk, have you read the headlines? Have you been reading the newspapers, Habakkuk? Do you not know what has been happening among the heathen nations? Well, what headlines, Lord, are you referring to? Well, I'm referring to the headlines of what happened as a result of Nahum's prophecy. Haven't you heard how the Assyrians that had so been vexing and had destroyed the northern tribes had come down here to destroy you? Haven't you heard and read the newspapers how that Nineveh has been absolutely destroyed? And you know who destroyed them? The Chaldeans. But didn't you hear the other headlines? How that the Babylonians went down to Egypt and they conquered Egypt at Carchemish. Egyptians were defeated there. Haven't you read the newspapers? Behold ye among the nation, among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. Haven't you been hearing? Haven't you been seeing what has been allowed to happen? Habakkuk, I am going to work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Yes, Habakkuk, you've been able to read the newspapers. You've been able to hear how that the Babylonians came to power. How they've destroyed that ancient wicked city, Nineveh. You've heard how they destroyed and defeated the Egyptians. Well, I'm the one that raised them up. You and I know the book of Daniel, don't we? God raises up kingdoms and he puts them down. And the same thing's happening in our day. What seems to be a shift in the power structure of our world, God would say, I have raised them up. It is God that has been at work and is at work among the heathen nations. Fear not. He has his plan. They will, of course, display themselves in their arrogance and pride. Verse 6 says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. In other words, they're going to lay claim that this is all their prowess in power and in warfare. How did they defeat Nineveh? Well, they're going to lay claim that they did it all on their own. Ah, but you remember, don't you? How was the wall breached in Nineveh? Remember, God had sent all the rains that had flooded the river that came right through it. And that's what breached the wall and allowed the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to march into Nineveh and destroy it. So you see, they attributed all of that to their gods. God says, no, I'm the one that did that. But they'll take the credit for it. And what they're about to do, they're going to come through the land. They're going to sweep right through it. The language here is they're going to be swifter than the leopards. They're going to be more fierce than the evening wolves. It is going to be a terrifying experience. And they're going to fly. They're going to be swift. They're going to come as an eagle, landing on Jerusalem and Judea. And they're going to destroy marvelously. Verse 9 says, they shall come all for violence, meaning they have no desire to show pity. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. When the east wind flows there in Israel, it absolutely dries up and destroys everything. The westerly winds bring the moisture in off of the Mediterranean, but the east wind off the deserts absolutely dries and kills everything. That's how they are being described here as to what they will accomplish. Furthermore, they're going to take you as the sand of the sea for captives. Verse 9 says, they also gather the captive as the sand. As to their attitude towards Zedekiah, who would be the last ruling king, they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. They're going to count all of the protections and walls and defenses of Judah as absolutely nothing, because they're going to gather dust. They're going to build up bulwarks, and they're going to destroy Israel. Verse 11 is kind of interesting. It says, then shall his mind change. I just wonder, I don't make this as to the full definition of what this 11th verse means, but you remember that God sent Daniel to interpret a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar went out of his mind for 7 years. Kind of interesting, this wording here. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. And I read to you from Daniel chapter 4. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Well, that's what happened, didn't it? I don't know that that's the clear interpretation of what this 11th verse means, but it certainly seems to point that direction. So now Habakkuk is really disturbed. He says in verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting? O Lord my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and beholdest and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations?" Well, if there was a problem, as Habakkuk begins to pray at the beginning, how long? He now has a further question and problem. Lord, he sees a contrast here between, and he builds a contrast between God in his person and his character as compared to the Babylonians and their perverse character. He says, "Aren't you from everlasting? Aren't you the Holy One? God's judgment belongs to you. And certainly Judah and Jerusalem deserved to be chastened. But God, you're going to chasten them with an unrighteous, ungodly people?" So yes, indeed, though God is everlastingly holy, Babylon will be ordained for judgment. We'll see that. Pure eyes, yes, indeed, but they'll still deal more treacherously. Judah is sinful, yes. Babylon is still more sinful. Furthermore, Babylon is like a man catching fish. That's kind of their attitude. Whether it's by the hook or throwing out the net, and they scoop up people. God, are you going to let this go on? How can you use Babylon, who scoops up people like men catching fish in a net? Shall they be allowed to continue the barbarism to all nations and unrebuked by you? Chapter 2, verse 1 is where we'll end today. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." Habakkuk knows that God will answer him. The conversation has been going back and forth. He started out by asking this question, "Oh Lord, how long? I've been praying. And the violence has continued. The treachery of the king and the princes. God, your law has been slacked. Can you allow this to go on? And God says, well, pick up your newspaper and read it. All that you've been hearing about of the destruction of Assyria and Nineveh and Egypt by the hand of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they're coming your way. And this judgment that you're saying has to be dealt with, I'm going to use the Babylonians to accomplish that. And it's going to be a violent overthrow. It's going to be horrific. It's going to be so terrible. As I explain this to you, as I give it to Jeremiah, as I give it to Ezekiel, as I give these same prophecies, and it's going to be heard, but they're going to say, that just cannot be. God can't allow that to happen to Zion, the city that he loves. It's the city of his name. God can't do that. And so they put Jeremiah in jail for it. They mocked it in Ezekiel's day. But the judgment of Jerusalem was going to come. And Habakkuk senses that he is looking at the circumstances with a faulty perspective. That's why he says in chapter 2, verse 1, well, maybe I need to stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and we'll watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I must not be looking at this thing just the way God wants me to look at it. And he's right. It appears he looks forward to being corrected and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Yes, there may come times in our circumstances where we just cannot grasp why God is allowing these things to go on. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when the Second World War began, and Hitler, this very godless man, was sending his troops to murder, to round up the Jewish people. There were many Christians in that hour who were asking, how could God allow this to happen and for this very evil man, Hitler, Mussolini, how could God allow these things to happen? The destruction coming to England, to all these countries. And Martin Lloyd-Jones began to preach from this very passage of Scripture. Because Habakkuk is an embracer. God is wanting us to, and we may not be facing this right now, but who knows what is on the horizon for the Lord's church in our day? And what if the aspirations, what if the aspirations of China are realized on our nation? We would step back and we would say, Lord, we've certainly been a far more righteous people and God-loving people than China. God, would you use China? Would you use Russia? Would you use one of these more wicked, godless, atheistic peoples? That's exactly what's happening here, isn't it? And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, why? How can you let this go on? Certainly, America needs to be chastened. But God, you're going to use an atheistic nation to judge us? Could very well happen. Because God has used this. He's used a more wicked nation, one after another, to destroy. And the only thing that we can say is, He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. What He is doing, you cannot attribute Him to mismanagement or wrong or unconcern. We remember God is hearing all along the prayer of Habakkuk. And there is a wider understanding of what is read here in God's answer. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Now, if you've got a reference Bible, you know that this very same passage of Scripture is going to be used in the very first missionary endeavor by Paul and Barnabas. As Paul and Barnabas start out on their missionary journey, they're in Acts chapter 13. What was the thing that Paul always did? Did he not always go to the Jew first? Do you remember that? And so to the dispersed people, Jewish synagogues in Antioch, which is part of Turkey, modern day Turkey. Here these Jews were dispersed all over the Middle East from centuries past. And it is to the dispersed people there in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas come, and he preaches the gospel to them. And he warns them as he preaches in the synagogue. He says, "Be it known," I'm reading to you from Acts chapter 13, verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So understand that what God gives to Habakkuk not only has application for their day, because Habakkuk is going to tell those in Jerusalem and Judea, your sins are about to catch up with you. What God has allowed you to see, you've had the newspaper, you've been able to read it. God has raised up the Babylonians to destroy Nineveh. He's raised up the Babylonians. They've destroyed Egypt. They're coming for you. And they're going to wipe you out. And that's the message. And though it's being told to you, and you can see it coming, you refuse to believe it. The very same thing is carried over by the Apostle Paul to the dispersed Jews. And isn't it ironic? He gives this message to the Jews who believed they would never be taken out of the land. They refused to believe it. Centuries now later, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very generations later, where what Habakkuk has said actually came to pass. And they have now been living outside of Jerusalem for, at that point, 600 years. In Paul's day, because they refused to hear what the prophet had to say. And he warns them, do not be a despiser of God's word. Here is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad in our own day, we still have the same dilemma. People can see they've been warned throughout the generations. Judgment is coming, and judgments have come. Natural disasters have come. Nations have been overthrown by other nations, and many times more wicked than the nation that was destroyed by is that a possibility for America? It is indeed. So the gospel is still to be understood. The message is still to go out. And we are warned. God would use the embracer to put his arms around you and say, even in our day, do not despise God's word. Do not turn your back on the Messiah that came, shed his blood, died on Calvary's cross. Do not write it off. And as you know, that is exactly what happened. The Gentiles in that day there in Antioch heard the message and said, we want to hear that. Would you preach that to us next week? And the whole city came out. And what did the Jews do? They were despisers of that word. God have mercy. Today, it's not the Jews. Well, they are still rejecting Christ. But we're in a day where the Gentile time is winding down. Judgment is coming. The gospel has been preached. It's still being preached. And there's still the arms of the embracer who's calling sinners to trust Christ. Recognize judgment must come to a Christ-rejecting world. God's law is still being slack. But Christ is still the Savior. It made me think of this song. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Aren't you glad there was room for you? Oh, may God help us not to despise the day of His word. We may come to a point where we're asking God, how long? How long? How long before you bring the judgment? How long before you deliver your church and bring it out of this wicked world? One thing is for certain. We may become perplexed. God is not. And He is working out His plan in our day perfectly. And He will. It may just be that you and I need to sit still and see what He'll say to us. How will He use us in this day where His law is slacked, where violence is rampant? How would He choose to use you to warn your generation? And they may be just as they were in Habakkuk's day. And though you tell them and show them and explain to them, and it may be that they'll in no wise believe what tragedy. What tragedy. But that is not in your hands. That is in God's. You are my responsibility. Go. Preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because there's room at the cross for sinners. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you invite the lost just to look around and see. History tells the truth. And so, Father, I thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that has the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God, help us to boldly declare it, live it out, and warn our day, a day that enjoys its violence, scoffs at your law, disregards their neighbor. I plead with you in Jesus' name, help us to be faithful witnesses. And for what you do, we'll praise you and thank you. Use us, Lord, use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.